Good morning.
Good morning.
You know, there's sometimes when I come into worship and I just feel like the presence of God is so tangible, so thick, so heavy that I can't ignore it. And what I want for you today, as we continue in our series, I want you to experience that same kind of tangible presence of God. Because what we're going to hear in the story today in Acts is the presence of God in someone's life, in people's lives, and how it exploded because they were willing to listen. Now, we're in the midst of our series we started last week called Speak Up. And we were encouraged last week to speak up by doing great things because we were putting our faith in action. That's what we talked about last week. So if you weren't with us, you can go online and check that out. You know, I was thinking this week that we have all kinds of devices that help us monitor things, don't we? We have devices that can monitor our heart. There's people that walk around with these devices and they sit on their pocket and they got this little thing that plugs up here and it can monitor their heart. And they tell the doctors what's going on in there. They have devices that monitor blood sugar. They connect it right into your blood and can tell you what your blood sugar level is at any time and can tell this other pump to disperse the insulin to make the person be able to live, which is pretty amazing, right? We live in such an amazing time. And now there are other devices that help us to monitor how many steps we take or even how much sleep we're getting, right? We talked about that a little bit at a party last night. But I was thinking, what if there was a device that we could have that would monitor our speech? One that kept an account of the words we spoke and what they meant. Like, how many words did we speak that day that encouraged people? How many words that we spoke that day were spoken in love? Were the words we spoke that day truthful, or were they a lie? What if we had a record of that every day? Maybe even something that counted the number of words that we spoke. Do you know that an average 5-year-old ask 440 questions in a day. An average woman speaks 40,000 words a day. And an average guy speaks about 10,000 words a day. That's probably not me, as one of my children pointed out. Yes. Yeah, I'm above average in that department. The point is that we speak a lot of words and we really don't think about what we're saying.
Sometimes.
What would change if we were truly aware of the words we spoke and the reality of what they meant, of what was being revealed because of what we spoke? That question that I asked was like a left hook to me. Thinking about the things I should not have said and maybe the things that I should have said. If a Fitbit is meant to change our thinking about fitness, do you think a device to monitor our speech would impact what we say? Our words have power and can cause a powerful effect. So we want to make them count. And that's why today's message is titled, Make It Count. There we go. There have probably been times in our lives where we were ever so aware that opportunities were before us, right? When we knew that what was happening was not presented by accident, that either we worked really hard to get to this point or that God had presented us with an opportunity. And the question is, once you get to that moment, what are you going to do? What are you going to do in that moment? Now, there's a TV show called American Ninja Warrior. Yes. This TV show is about these people who train and train and train. And they get their bodies to the physical point of being able to do things that most people can't. I mean, they jump on these things over water, and then they swing from these other things, and they're grabbing on, and it's a lot of arm strength, and then they got to climb the wall of death. And you just watch these people, and you're like, whoa, how do they do that? That's amazing. I got to see a little bit of this. I don't watch much TV, but I got to see a little bit of this. The kids had it on this week, and I was watching. And, you know, there was a difference in each person that came up to the platform. They had all trained. They had all prepared, but some got to the platform and they had a silent confidence about them. You knew that the time that they stepped on that platform that they were going to make it. And then there were others and you were like, yeah, I don't know about them. The goal was to get to the end and be able to climb this big wall and hit this buzzer, and then you get to compete among those people who win for who can do it the fastest. That's the goal of the whole thing. And I got to thinking about that. What if we see our lives similar to a context like this? What if we think about our lives in context of the confidence we have, about our abilities, and the ability to make it to the end of this life, to win the race, based on what we know, what we've learned, who we believe in? I mean, the reality is that there's people in this life that struggle to ever reach the finish line. This isn't even in my notes, but I was hit hard this week by the fact that Robin Williams is no longer here. You know, Robin Williams took his life. He committed suicide. And I thought, what could possibly have gone through his mind that made him think that this world would be a better place without him versus than with him? And what power would he have had if his foundation was in Christ and knowing that he had a purpose? I mean, it just struck me hard. Because he got to the finish line, but not the way that we should have got to the finish line. And you know, I think many of us kind of do the same thing that Robin Williams did, that some of these people that go into this American Warrior do. They disqualify themselves before they get to the finish line. They think, I can't do it, I'm not going to make it, this is the hardest obstacle, and I can't get through it. We cannot disqualify ourselves based on our past. What we're about to read today is a record of Peter, a man who had denied Christ three times, ran off discouraged and ashamed of what he had done. He was scared and uncertain of his future. But he knew who Jesus was, and he returned to him. If you recall, Peter and the other disciples, some of the other disciples, were out on a fishing expedition because they didn't know what they should have been doing. They were out in this boat, and Peter looked up and saw this man on shore. The man told him to cast their net out on the other side of the boat, and they haul in this massive load of fish. Peter looks up and goes, "That's Jesus!" And out of the boat he goes, swimming toward shore to spend some time with Jesus. Later that same day, Jesus asked him this question. After he had denied him three times at the trial, Jesus asked him this question, "Peter, do you love me?" And I'm going to submit to us today that that's a question we must consider when approaching the subject of speaking up and making account. Because I believe Peter's answer solidified his resolve to live for Christ. As we read the text today, keep in mind this question. Would Peter have been able to speak these words, have such boldness, and see the results he saw without loving Christ? Think about that. Keep that in mind as we read the text today. So if you haven't been with us, I just want to give you a little bit of background into where we've been in Acts. Okay? So we know that the Holy Spirit descended. Jesus went into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit down. The Holy Spirit descended into the disciples. Peter gets up, speaks this powerful sermon. 3,000 believe. They receive the Holy Spirit. People are being added to their number daily. And then Peter and John are found in Acts 3 going off to the temple, and they encounter this crippled beggar guy who'd been there every day of his life begging for something, for money, just to survive. And as Peter and John walk up to him, they interact with this man. And instead of giving him silver or gold or whatever he wanted, he gave him the ability to live life. He gave him the ability to walk. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up right after that happened. The man's walking now. He's praised God. He said, "Thank you, God, for healing me." And we're picking up in verse 11 following. That's what happened in verse 11 of Acts 3. So if you have your Bibles, I'm hoping you do, you can follow along. If not, you can just listen. We're going to read a lot today. We've got a lot of ground to cover. We're doing 11 through 26. So here we go. "While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, 'Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people, and you must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people." Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken foretold of these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, "Through your offspring, all people on earth will be blessed." When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Let's pray. God, as we break this down little by little, I just pray today that we would see what it means to make it count. That as we see Peter's words here, we're just blown away by his faithfulness, his boldness. And then it encourages us to do the same thing. It encourages us to know you in such a tangible way, such a real way, that our lives are transformed and those around us who are seeing this are transformed as well. Solidify that idea in our minds today. That's what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts 3:11. While the man held on to Peter and John, While the man held on to Peter and John, all the peoples were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, Luke's words tell us that this man who had been healed was right next to them. He was walking with Peter and John in this temple area. He was about to hear the words that Peter was about to speak to this crowd that was gathering. But I want you to think about something. Because it was not only the healed man whose Peter's faith had attracted, but this entire crowd was gathering around these guys. Peter's faith had now attracted this crowd to follow him. Now I want to give you a picture of the temple compound here. You know that from last week that the crippled man was healed outside the beautiful gate. So you can see that in the center of the compound. And then off to the left is Solomon's colonnade or Solomon's porch. And that's where they were headed. That's where this whole thing, this is where Peter's sermon takes place in this place. Now the temple compound, as you can see from the picture, had this huge outer wall. So Peter and John must have met him somewhere on the way to the beautiful gates, or maybe just outside of it. But inside that other those other walls, is the closer you got, the closer you got to the holy place. So like the men were only allowed so far in, and then the priests were only allowed so far in, and then the holy priest or the high priest was the only one allowed into the inner temple once a year. Now that was such a holy place that they would tie a rope around him in case he wasn't holy enough so they could pull him back out in case God struck him dead. It must have happened because otherwise they wouldn't have told us that happened. That's what they did. Okay? Just imagine that. Are we ready to walk into that place?
No.
Anyway, so in this inside area, so you can see the outer wall. Inside the inner area, that was known as the court of the Gentiles. So just about anybody could get inside that bigger area, that larger area. They could gather. And from the scale of this, it's kind of hard to tell. But this place was big. It was massive. It could hold a lot of people. The man was healed just outside that gate. He wasn't inside the temple. He was healed just outside the gate. And after the healing, Peter decides to move away from that gate, to move towards Solomon's colonnade. Now, as I thought about that, maybe you think about the same thing. Why didn't Peter just stand right there? Why didn't he just stay right there? He's still kind of out in the crowd. Why didn't he just stay at the beautiful gate? I think because Peter was thinking, I'm going to make this count. And if you look at the layout, Solomon's colonnade is almost an entire wall, right? It's in one of the outer walls there. And he wanted to make sure that he was in the place that it would count the most. Not only that, can you imagine with each step that Peter and John and this now healed band take, the momentum that was being built? Because people were drawn to a crowd. And as people saw this happening, and this man wasn't being quiet, he was praising God. That's what we learned last week. He was praising God. So he was being vocal about what had happened. And as this is happening, people are probably going, what is going on over there? And they're starting to get attracted to this area with each step. So if Peter just stood there, he's kind of like right there, and he might not have had as great an audience. But as he's walking across, people are looking from all angles pretty much and seeing this guy praising God. And now he's walking. And listen, these people would have known this guy. They would have known him. He had been there day after day, week after week. So as I thought about that, I thought, man, we never know the opportunities that God might present us. The question is, how are we going to respond to those opportunities? I mean, isn't that purely up to us? Peter could have stood right there. But he chose to take a bold step walking with this man. He could have said, okay, you're healed. See you later, guy. I'm going home now. I'm done my work here. But he walked him across this area for people to see. Do you know that each of us have a platform that God has given us? An area in which we can proclaim his work. And most likely, none of us will be in the same place with the same people, with the same testimony to impact the people that are around. The opportunities that we have are often specific to us, but we have to make them count. Denny was telling me about an opportunity he had at the gym. He's been talking to this woman about finding Jesus, coming to church. He's always telling me about the opportunity with his grandkids. I don't have that opportunity. Maybe none of you have that opportunity, this grandkids, but they do. Carol's been doing these craft shows, and she's interacting with people that most of us would never interact with. That's a platform. That's an opportunity to reach out and touch people for Jesus. And now you got a cute dog, so you know people are going to be drawn to you, so that might be an opportunity right there. But think about the opportunities in our workplaces, in our social interactions with friends. We don't know where the opportunities are, but we have to trust that God's preparing platforms, and we need to be ready for them. The opportunities that we have are specific, on purpose, and not by mistake. Because God is not some random guy. He doesn't have random things. He has a plan. Peter saw this, and he used the opportunity by saying, look what he said to the crowd in verse 12. Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why are you so shocked that this man was healed? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? Now, look, Peter didn't just start talking, did he? It said when Peter saw this, he was looking at his crowd. He was looking at the opportunity. And he had to think about, what am I going to say? They had witnessed the work of God, and they were being drawn to it. They had seen a man healed who had never walked before. And you might think, well, you know, I haven't got that kind of platform. That's a good word in English. I do not have that kind of platform. I've never healed anybody. I don't have that responsibility then, right? No. Because the question then you have to ask is, does that mean that God has never worked in your life? Just because you haven't healed someone? Have you never seen the power of your prayers answered? Just this week, there's been a young man who's 3 years younger than me. He had neck surgery, and the surgery didn't go as planned. They had to do something midstream, flip him over, and it was chaotic. It was supposed to be a short surgery. It was hours long, and the man ended up paralyzed from the neck down. The doctors came in and told him, you'll probably never walk again. You'll definitely never move again. You're stuck like this. Well, there's people praying for this man. We encourage you to pray for him. His name's Ryan. And this week, guess what happened? His toes wiggled.
Yeah, praise God.
So you tell me that God's not in the healing business, that God's not real? Where did that happen? Just by chance?
No.
We have the power to heal through prayer. I mean, I've never personally healed anyone physically. Yet, would anyone here deny God's hand at work in my life?
No.
I'm certain those that who knew me from the past would certainly be able to give an account of the power of God in my personal transformation. If you ever get to talk to my buddy Dale, ask him. He saw me raw, way raw. And Peter says, listen, I want you guys to understand that I didn't do this apart from God. God was the centerpiece in this. I was just the instrument. Pay attention to that. Because we have to be reminded, what are we capable of apart from God? What are we capable of apart from God?
Nothing.
Exactly. But maybe a better question to ask is not the negative one, but the positive one, which is, what are we capable with God?
Everything.
Yes, or anything. Because the Bible tells us that nothing is impossible with God. It's without a doubt, though, that Peter chose his words carefully, and he allowed the Spirit to do his work. He starts off in verses 13 and 15, 13 through 15. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one, and asked that a murderer be released to him, to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here is that he identifies whom Jesus is through the lineage of God. And this is where we should start. Who is God? Most people know of God, but don't know God. So we need to set the stage. Who is God? He's the creator of all things. Everything we see. The one whom Abraham worshipped. Do you know that everyone in this room is linked through the line of Abraham? Somehow, somewhere, we're linked. That's where it started. That's where we started. It was God who was the God of their ancestors. That's the one who healed this man. How? Through Jesus, whom Peter has placed his faith in. Peter's testimony is an example of faith lived out and others' lives being impacted because of it. Our testimony can and should be similar. As we follow Christ, our story should weave with those who have intersected with us because of him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your story, part of your testimony, is those who have intersected with you? Because Christ has put you in a position? If you've never experienced bringing someone to Christ, I would encourage you to step out in faith and share Christ, share the gospel, share the good news. Because your life, it will be forever changed. It's almost addictive. Because you get to see God work through you. You get to see the power of the gospel at work. And part of that intersection that we get to have with people is that we need to not be afraid in those moments to speak truth. I mean, think about this. These people were firsthand responsible for Christ's death on the cross. They were likely in the crowd who were calling out, who do you want to free free? Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And they're saying Barabbas, and they're crying out, crucify him! Crucify him! And these were the people. It's not like generations had gone by. It was days. They would have remembered. They were responsible. They denied him, and Pilate was willing to let him go. That's what the text tells us. But they chose a murderer, and in so doing, they became the murderers. Think about that. And Peter knows Jesus and his message gives the listeners an earful of conviction. Just in identifying who Jesus is, the servant of God, the holy, the righteous one, the author of life, the one who is eternal. I want to pause right there. Because I think there's something to be said in just that little verse, or those few identifications. Think about those identities. The servant of God. His life on earth, Jesus' life on earth, was to do the work of God. Only the work of God. That was his whole purpose. To serve God through giving of his life. 33 years, the focal point was the crucifixion. The Holy One. It means to be set apart, divine. He was fully accepted by God. He did not need to step out of heaven. He was already there. He was holy, yet he did. Jesus, the author of life. If you ever read John, it says, in the beginning, Jesus was there in the beginning. And he created. Not only did he create life then, but he offers new life now. He's the righteous one, blameless, sinless, perfect. Do you know that apart from Christ, we would not be righteous? When judgment comes, we get to stand before God, and everybody has to sit before God. Everybody has to stand on the judgment seat. And you have to give an account of the things that we've done, the life that we've lived. Now, if you believe in Jesus, you've got a defense attorney sitting beside you.
Amen. That's right.
And he says, you know what? They're not guilty because I've taken their blame. They're free to go. Penalty's already been paid. But if you have not believed in Jesus, when you face that judgment seat, you have to pay the penalty. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Jesus was blameless, sinless, and perfect. He proved that through how he lived his life. There is not one account that anyone can give reasonable background to or support to where Jesus sinned. Not one. Bible or historical, not one. Think about that. I can't go a day, maybe not an hour, without sinning. Yet Jesus lived 33 years without sinning. 33 years. Blameless. Perfect. And he's eternal. He was raised from death to life to live forever with God. To reign with God. So what we should think about as we hear those descriptions is, do we believe those same things? Do we believe these same things about Jesus? Can we describe Jesus in these terms because we know him and have seen his hand at work? The answer should be a resounding yes. We are saved because he willingly gave his life, servant. There is no one else who is holy outside of the Trinity. Do you know anyone that's holy? And if you've believed in Jesus, you know that you've received new life. You have a new birth in him. And he gives us the ability. I just explained that to you, that we get to stand before God and we're considered righteous because of what he did on the cross. So we can describe Jesus as the righteous one. And Jesus defeated the grave and now lives in heaven. That makes him eternal. And Peter said, hey, let me tell you guys, we've witnessed all this firsthand. We saw it. It was on display for us to see. Now, while we can't say that, we can acknowledge how people's response to the story of Jesus is evidence of why Jesus died on the cross. Is there anyone in here that can deny that people sin? That's why Jesus died on the cross. Right there. There's evidence of why we need a Savior. And if you don't look at others, you can look at yourself and go, I sin. I know I fall short. Despite that, Peter goes on to say there is a new opportunity for life, for real and tangible transformation, because that's what they are seeing in this healed man. Look at verse 16. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see now was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see.
Amen.
Peter was just saying, listen, you guys are giving me credit for this. I didn't do anything. God did it all, and you have the opportunity to believe this. To have this kind of faith. To let this kind of transformation happen in you. Peter in faith spoke the words. The man in faith believed. And now this testimony was the testimony Peter was able to give. Because he acted in faith. The man acted in faith. And God did his act, his duty. Peter was not afraid to say the hard things either. The things that would convict and move people towards God. Look at verses 17 and 18. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. I want you to think about what Peter was laying on the line by even speaking this. Go back to the picture. Where was he? He was in the temple complex. All around the temple complex were temple guards. The same temple guards who went and got Jesus. The same temple guards who were there to take him back to Pilate. To take him back to the high priest. Maybe the same temple guards who beat him. Spit on him. Denied him. They would have had a stake in this. In addition, he is in the presence of the religious leaders who wanted him dead. Jesus dead. And Peter is boldly proclaiming that Jesus, the one whom they crucified, is the one responsible for this healing. Now you tell me what he's doing to himself. He's setting himself up. You're going to see some more of that next week. But what I want you to notice is that, do you hear fear in Peter's voice? He is not fearful. He is standing with a boldness and a conviction that the Jesus whom he loves, whom he serves, is the one whom he's standing there for. And he believes it. He is firm in his conviction. He reminds them that this hasn't caught God off by chance. This has all happened because this has been foretold about long, long ago. The only question to them is, how are you going to respond? He doesn't ask them the question, but clearly states what they must do to be saved. He says in verse 19, 20, and 21, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah whom has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything he promised long ago through the holy prophets. Now, there's a lot here. I'm not going to be able to go into all of it. So if you have questions, ask me. But he was pretty clear. He said, repent. Turn from their sins. Or believe in God. So that Christ, through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that they may receive him and be renewed. Now, this is not the end, Peter promises, but only a part of the story. There's more to come. You know, when there's surveys that are done, people acknowledge that there's a God. People say, I believe, I'm a Christian, I believe there's a God. But do they have the knowledge that God's going to return one day? There's people who go to church every week or have gone to church in the past and have heard the story about God, but have no conception that one day God's going to return. The story of the end times is real. Just like the story of the Messiah, the prophecy of the Messiah was real. He came. He was here. He's coming again. You know, just this week I had an opportunity. Somebody asked me yesterday, and we're going to have an opportunity to hear about something that happened with your worker this week. And I'm going to tell you, yeah, right now. So this young man has been in church in the past. But I don't know what church he went to, and I don't know who taught him what. But he's had no clue that God was coming back. None. He didn't know that Jesus was returning. He didn't know what was going to happen in that time. He had no idea of the tribulation and the things that those who don't believe are going to face. Why? Because people didn't talk about it. People didn't speak up. Because they didn't think it counted. Church, every one of us has this responsibility. I'm not preaching to him here Sunday morning, am I? No. I'm doing it during the week. Peter was doing what he normally did. And he spoke the word of God boldly. Peter reminds them in this moment of what Moses has said, what the prophets had said. For Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people." Who is he telling about? He's telling about Jesus. Jesus was the prophet he was proclaiming. And the people didn't listen. Now I want you to see something in here. It's subtle and it's easy to miss. There's a consequence to not listening to what Jesus said and to not repenting and not to turning to him. You're completely cut off. And you know, there has always been a consequence. The exile from the promised land. God's chosen people were exiled from the promised land because they turned their back on him. They were exiled out into the desert for 40 years because they would not listen to him. Solomon talks about the meaningless apart from God. If you read Ecclesiastes, that's what that's all about. His life apart from God. It almost sounds depressing, but that's what he thought all these things were great. But nothing was great apart from God. The world meant nothing. He had it all. But apart from God, it meant nothing. And the result is, sometimes even death when they would turn from him. You know, God wiped out people in the desert because they wouldn't listen.
Oh, yes.
He wiped out people in Babylon because they wouldn't listen. God is a God of justice. I love that he's a God of mercy and that he's a God of love, but God is a God of justice.
He has to be,
exactly. Otherwise, he's not righteous. He's not holy. He can't stand to be in that. But he always makes a way. And the Bible proclaims over and over this is true. Peter is saying, without saying here, that this is hell. I want you to think about that. Because being apart from God will not be with God, or not being with God is hell. When you're cut off from God, anything being apart, any way you're apart from God, it's going to be hell. Listen to what the other prophets said that Peter reminded them of. In verses 24 and 26. "Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from what? Your wicked ways." Now Peter's going all the way back. With this quote is from Genesis. It's found in Genesis. You go back to Genesis 18 and 22. Huh. And Peter's quoting this. From the beginning, this was the way it was meant to be. People, God's people, in relationship with him. But they ignored the prophets. They ignored the nudgings. If you look at this, it's very clear that God wants to what? He wants to bless his people. He wants you to receive his blessing. That's what he wants for you. That's what Peter's saying. Hey, you guys, wake up. God wants to bless you. And the question that you can hear Peter asking is, and maybe it's a question we need to ask ourselves, do you want to receive the blessing? Do you want the blessing from God? Then it's really simple. Believe in Jesus and what he came to do. Turn from your wicked ways. Look, it's not just simply by belief. He's saying repent and turn from your wicked ways. Stop doing what you were doing. Stop doing what the world tells you is okay. That's relevant today. There's a lot of churches, a lot of Christians who just come to church on Sunday and they go out living like hell during the week. And that's not the way it's meant to be. Peter's saying, turn from your wicked ways. And I want you to think about this. Peter was bold. He did not mince his words, but spoke with clarity and conviction because of what? I'll tell you because of what. Back up to that day on the beach when he responded to Jesus and said, because I love you, Jesus. I love you. And that's why he's doing what he's doing here. That love was clarified and identified that day. And that's what Jesus asked him. And maybe the question that we need to ask is this. Can we expect to see Jesus use us for his glory if we do not share the same love for Jesus as Peter did? I mean, wasn't it his love for Jesus that would have motivated him to say what he said? I mean, why was he even at the temple if not to follow the instruction of Jesus' response to, yes, Lord, I love you, and Jesus said, feed my sheep. Why was he even at the temple? He was attempting to feed his sheep. These were God's people, the Israelites, the chosen ones, the ones that God wanted to be in relationship with him. So can we expect to see Jesus use us, use you, for his glory? If you are not willing to say, yes, Lord, underline, Lord, I love you. Yes, Jesus, I want to serve you. Yes, you are my Lord. And that'll lead us to the next question, which is, what is our calling? And how do we make each opportunity count, especially while speaking up? Now look, I know we covered a lot of ground today, and I'm hoping that your brain is swirling because there's still a lot to consider. How will we make it count? Usually I end with points at the end of the sermon so that it really drives the message home. But today I want to end with a picture. A really relevant picture. And this might be hard for some of you to see. It might be hard for some of you to think about. But I'm going to put a picture up of some people. On the screen is a picture of the victims of the tragic shooting at the Capitol Gazette in Annapolis this week. Wendy Winters, Rob Hyacin, John McNamara, Rebecca Smith, and Gerald Fishman. The reality of life is that we don't know when our last day is. These people walked into their job on that fateful day, and had no idea it would be their last day at life. These people that went to work with them had no idea, probably some believers that didn't know that these people's last day was today, that day. And I just wonder, did they have an opportunity to tell the story of Jesus in their life? I mean, I want to live with no regrets. I want to finish the race well. I want to train and be ready to run that marathon, to get through that obstacle course, to hit that buzzer and go, Jesus!
That's right.
Because we get one opportunity, and we don't know when that opportunity is over. You have to train your spiritual muscles. You have to prepare your faith for the journey that's ahead of you. And then you have to engage. Because I don't know if these people were saved. I don't know if the people that you are going to interact with this week are saved. Only God knows that. But God gives you a platform. He gives you opportunities to serve him, to point people to Christ, to tell his story. So I want to leave you with this question. How can we make it count with the words that we speak? We have to speak up. And I believe this starts with knowing Jesus so well that we can simply communicate who he is in a tangible, relevant, and real way. And so I want to just close up with the final points. Think about how Peter identified Jesus, Jesus the Christ. He was the servant of God, the Holy One, the author of life, the righteous one, the eternal one. Yeah, whoa, share. Tell the world about Jesus. And it's right there. It's easy to remember. He was the servant of God. He is the Holy One. He's the author of life, the perfecter, the righteous one. Remember, righteous is perfect. And the eternal one.
Share.
So we got to be ready, church. We got to be ready. We don't know if the people in our lives are going to be the Wendy Winters or the John McNamara. We don't want to read about those people. We don't want to hear about those people. But I can promise you this. What we don't want even more is to miss the opportunity to share the good news of Jesus with them. To miss the platform that God's presented us. That is more tragic than anything else we will face. And we'd have regrets. So let's live without regrets. Let's make it count. Let's speak up. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you've given us Peter's example. Look, we know Peter wasn't perfect. We know that he had his moments. We know that he denied you and he walked away from you and he didn't stand up when he should have, we feel like. But we also know that you restored him, that you gave him another shot. And look at what he did. Look at what you did through him. People were saved left and right. People were healed. Thank you for his faithfulness. Thank you for his willingness. Thank you for his ability to stand up and know you, to proclaim you as the servant of God, as that holy and righteous one, as the author of life and the one who is eternal. Oh God, without his testimony, where will we be today? We'd be lacking in our encouragement. We wouldn't have the ability but we wouldn't have the motivation to speak out and speak up. But because of his testimony, we understand what it is to make it count. And we're going to see next week the transformation that has in people's lives. I pray that you give us the opportunities this week to make it count, to speak up. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know it was heavy. It's a heavy message, but it's one that's so real and so tangible, and I think it just ties in. The question is, what do we do with what we know? How do we give to what we know? I mean, he calls us to give financially, we know that, but he also calls us to give to the mission. The question is, what will we do when presented with the opportunity? Will we sit or will we rise? I can't answer that for you. Each person has to answer that for himself or herself. So will you rise? Amen. Amen. So God, as we present our tithes and offerings this morning, we want to offer some, just a little bit, just a small portion of what you blessed us with. Say that we're in. Say that we're committed to the mission. This is just one way of saying yes. It's a testimony to who you are. We give because we have faith that you want to use it and do your work. You're revealing things little by little. We don't see the big picture, but you're weaving something, and we're trusting you for it. So help us today as we give, that we give out of faith, knowing that you've got a bigger plan, that you're orchestrating something larger than what we can even imagine. And that's what we're giving to. Thank you for the opportunity to be a participant in what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.